It's hard to believe that we're at the end of this series. We're at the end of the fourth message. The way we set this up to meet every other week and to be able to give a message every other week, it seemed like it'd take a while. It seemed like it would something that would last a while, but it seems like this last 2 months, almost 2 months, next week will be 2 months from the first message, has flown by. And I guess that's what happens when you're having fun. When life is happening and you're enjoying life and enjoying what you're doing, time flies. And through this experience, it has been fun. It's been a growing experience, but it's been fun. And the things that I've learned, Pastor asked me this past week when we met, is what have you learned through this experience? And I was able to list a few things. I thought more about that. And a couple things that I noted were just the process to be able to develop a message, to be able to deliver that message in a way that edifies the body. But the thing that I'm reminded the most about is the fact that it is such a joy and an honor to be able to dig into Scriptures at an in-depth level, to be able to really get into the heart of the Scriptures, to be able to see what the Lord is communicating through those Scriptures and through those authors to now, and then to take that next step to write it down, to be able to write down what it says, not just in paragraph or in bullet form or just think about it over your head, but to be able to put it in words, to be able to something about that just allows the meaning of the text and the purpose of the text to just gel and to be able, and you'll be able to see things that are very helpful. I encourage any of you, so many of you do this already, but if you don't, to start journaling. Start writing those things down. Start being able to write down your thoughts and to be able to write down what a passage is saying in your own words or what you find throughout a commentary or a text. And the other thing I encourage you to do is to continue to study the Scriptures in an in-depth manner. All right, there's so many tools out there. There's commentaries available in many different places. There's a ton of free stuff online, free tools online that you can get online and be able to study the Greek terms and to be able to study the Hebrew, to be able to see commentaries, things of that nature, and to be able to just study the Scriptures in an in-depth manner. If you don't know how to do that, come see me, come see Pastor, come see many other people in this church, and we'd love to be able to sit down and show you that process, show you how to study the Scriptures in that way. But let's get back to the series. By way of reminder, we've had three previous messages in the book of 3 John. 3 John is a letter written by John to a faithful brother named Gaius, a son in the faith, according to verse 4. And he wanted to write him to encourage him. The name of the series is They Will Know You by Your Love. And we got that name from the Gospel of John in verse 13:35. It says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the teaching that John heard while Jesus was ministering to the 12 disciples, and it stuck with him. The theme of love is repeated over and over and over again throughout all five of his letters that we have in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, the three letters, the three epistles, and then Revelation. And the idea of love keeps popping up over and over and over again. And so he wanted to encourage his son in the faith to be able to continue to love. And he calls him Gaius, the whom he loves in the truth. And then we saw that in the first message, whom he loved in the truth. And that's the foundation of love. The foundation of love is that is the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is the gospel. The truth is Jesus Christ himself. That if our love is grounded in there as such, as way, has more depth, has more richness to it, and it's true love. Pastor shared a definition of love that morning when before the first message, and we borrowed that for this series too. It says, love is a heartfelt response to God's grace that shows up in actions that please the Lord. A heartfelt response to God's grace. John puts it this way in his first epistle, where he says, we love because he first loved us. We need to be loving with the type of love that Christ has loved us with. And as we rest in the love of Christ, that is going to overflow, that is going to bubble up, and that is going to allow us to be able to love others with the love of Christ. So that was what we saw, the foundation of love for the first message. The second message, we saw a love for the church. We saw John that encouraging Gaius to keep going. See, he was ministering to some strangers that had passed through, some missionary strangers. He had housed them. He was showing hospitality to them. It took a lot of hard work. He was faithful in ministering to them. It probably wasn't a short stay. It was probably a long stay by the way that they were doing their ministry. And John was encouraging them, keep going, finish strong, keep loving. In fact, equip them for the next journey of their mission, of their trip. And so the next leg of their trip. And so he keeps telling him to love. And by doing so, John makes this point here in verse 8. He says, therefore, we ought to support people like these, referring back to the missionaries, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. There's that truth again. Fellow workers in the truth, that as we love and in unity, as we serve in love, we are serving in unity in the truth, in the person of Jesus Christ and His body, the church. And so we need to continue to love one another. And as we partake in that, as we love one another, and we support one another, we are actually helping in that ministry, becoming partners in that ministry. And John was encouraging Gaius to continue to do so. So next time Wilma calls up and needs someone to host a missionary, remember, you're not just completing a task, making sure they have nourishment. But rather, if you are hosting them and you take the advantage to be able to pray with them, to get to know them, to be able to ask them about their ministry, you become partners in their ministry. And for those of you who have taken advantage of this ministry opportunity, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But those of you who haven't, I'm just going to encourage you to do it next time and be able to experience it for yourself. And then we come to last week's message, or last time's message, 2 weeks ago. The last message we had took on a different tone. It was one that wasn't quite as encouraging because John wanted to point out a negative example, an example of someone who had strayed away from the love of Christ. In verse 9, it says, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. And we talked about how when we are not loving with the love of Christ, and when we are not loving Christ, and then that in turn flows out to loving others, the only other option when we peel it all back is to love ourselves and to satisfy the sinful desires of our heart and the sinful cravings of our flesh. And that shows up, and we can see how that is showing up in our lives when we do four specific things, as Diotrephes was doing. The first one is reject authority. Diotrephes was rejecting the authority of the apostles. And then he was trying to convince others to reject that authority as well. And then he stopped them from loving in the truth. And then finally, when that didn't work, he just got rid of them. And when we are loving ourselves and we don't want to love with the love of Christ, and we take our eyes off the cross and off the person of Jesus Christ, we start doing these things in our own lives. We start getting rid of the truth, pushing it farther away, so that way it is not convicting to us. But we also looked and we were encouraged when we saw that it was all, and we came away from that message, one, being warned, but two, being thankful for the cross. Because the cross is the only reason why we are no different than Diotrephes. The cross is the only reason why we are able to love with the love of Christ, and Diotrephes wasn't. And he was loving himself. We need to be thankful for the cross. We need to live our lives in the shadow of a cross fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. Now today we're going to come back, and it's going to shift back in tone to to more of a elderly shepherd, loving friend tone, like it was in the first part of the letter. And he wanted to give him one last encouragement. John wanted to say, hey, if you don't remember anything else, I'm going to tell you this. This is what you need to remember to do. This is what I'm going to encourage you with. This is what I'm going to challenge you with. This is what I'm going to remind you to do. And he goes on and gives this charge to him in verses 11 and 12. Follow along in 3 John verses 11 and 12 as I read. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. The first thing we see here And the first thing that John tells him to do is to imitate good. He tells him to imitate good. First word we come to is beloved. Another indication there. If you look through the book and every time it says beloved, he kind of shifts to a different point. And he also wants to be able to remind him, hey, I love you. You are my child in the faith. And I want you to know that. And so he has that, and he has that reminder there, and that's another indication of that shift in tone to being an elder, going from an apostle, a person of authority, which he absolutely was, to being someone who's coming at him as an elder, as a shepherd, as a loving friend, to be able to instruct him, to be able to encourage him. And he tells him, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. The word imitate here means to mimic, to follow. So he's telling him to find someone as an example and find someone who's not an example. And he tells him two different things. The first one is evil. He tells him not to follow the example of evil. Evil here means bad, harmful, ill, wicked in the widest sense. Subjectively, the word could actually mean depraved. So this is someone who is far from Christ, who is far from wanting to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And he says, do not follow him. We have a stark reminder of that. Diotrephes in the paragraph before, we gave that example. I think this serves as a transition because then we're going to see a good example here. And it's sandwiched right in between these two men that he mentions. And he says, don't imitate Diotrephes. That's a hard thing to say because Diotrephes is the leader of the church. We talked about that last time, that Diotrephes is one that is leading the church and he is having huge influence in the church. So he is going to have to not only go against culture that he's living in, but he's going to have to go against his church leadership. But he tells him, do not imitate evil. So what does he tell him to do instead? He says to imitate good. Of course, it's so obvious, right? All right, so don't imitate evil, but imitate good. It's the same thing that Paul says in Ephesians, put off and put on. It's the same thing that he says in Romans 12 when he says, don't just conform, but be transformed. There's always leave this and go to that. There's never a neutral setting when it comes to the walk of Christ. When you're coming and when it comes to walking in godliness. Because left to our own settings, left in a neutral setting, our default setting is to gratify the sinful nature of our flesh. And therefore, we will just gravitate towards that. So we need to be intentional about doing something else. We need to imitate good. Paul gave this same command in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 9. It says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from the brother who is walking in idleness, and not according to the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. That same word, imitate us. Paul's telling him, imitate me, imitate us, those of us who came and ministered to you. Don't imitate these brothers who are participating in this idleness. Because we are not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It is not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So Paul is saying there too that we did these things. We didn't take any gifts. We labored to be able to pay for it. We bought all of our own stuff, not because that's the right thing to do, not because that's the way you have to do it. You can receive gifts from other people. We did it to show you that it's an example. Give you an example to imitate. Imitate us. They had an issue with idleness there. People who were lazy, who didn't want to be able to work for what they had, and they expected the church to just give them what they had. And so Paul went in there with the intent, I'm going to show you an example so you can imitate this. Who is your hero in the faith? Who are the people that you look to follow their example? Flip that around. Who's following your example? We were never meant to live this Christian life on our own. We were always meant to live in a community and with the intent of discipling one another as we walk in this Christian life. And that's what part of that imitation is. It's part of that discipleship process as people follow your example. See how you respond to negative things. See how you respond in the community when people say this. See how you respond when you see sin happening. See how you respond when you sin. Do you repent? Do you wash it away? We need to be following the examples of those around us, knowing the godly people around us, or not just around us. That's the beauty of some of the biographies that we have. As I listen to books on a regular basis, those are the ones that are my favorite, are the biographies. Because I get to hear about men and women of the faith who may not be with us anymore, but who are great examples to be able to follow in our lives. We do this very easily in other parts of our lives. Let me ask you this. Who is your example? Who is your mentor within your job, within your profession? Who's the one you look to when you first got into that profession to say, I want to imitate what they are doing? What about your parenting style? Who do you get your parenting style from? Who did you see parent in a way that you said, I want to parent in that way? What about your hobbies? How many of you search YouTube regularly to be able to see how other people are doing those hobbies, to see if you're doing it the same way, so you can maximize what you're getting out of those hobbies? It comes so naturally in other areas of our lives, and why are we not more intentional about seeking those out in the community, in the body of believers, to be able to imitate in our spiritual walk? We need to follow those who are good examples. And that is part of the purpose of the church, to be able to see those who are great examples. I'm so thankful for those in this church that are examples. I look to many people in this church for many different reasons and follow their example of the way that they live out their life honoring Christ. Are they perfect? No. But it's part of the discernment there that they are doing what is good. They are following the Lord faithfully. And we can follow their examples. But that leaves us with some questions. What does it mean to be good? Who is good? If someone is evil, can they become someone who represents good? John is careful to make sure that we don't just want to go out there on our own power and our own grit to start imitating people. He is very careful with this next statement. This is very important that we don't just go out there and start imitating what other people say. There's a whole denominations. There's whole churches based on the fact that if we just follow the example of Jesus, we'll be all right. And that's not true. We need something else to intervene for us. And John continues with this statement. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Let's start by defining the word good there. In this case, good is a noun. I think that's important. It's a noun. It's not an adjective. It's not an adverb. It's a noun. It's a noun that carries the ideas of being intrinsically good. Good in nature. Benefit. Good things. It's the same word in John 1:46. Nathanael said to him, can anyone good and anything good come from Nazareth? Speaking of Jesus, they were trying to figure out who this Jesus person was. They said, he's from Nazareth. And they were like, can anyone good come from that? And he says, and Philip said to him, come and see. I'm telling you, this is good. This is not merely speaking of someone who does good acts, but rather someone who is good in their very nature. None of us are born this way. We are all born with a sinful nature. And no one can be considered good. So that brings us to the next question. How does someone become good? And he addresses that within this statement too. When he says, from God. The interlinear Bible translates that of God. And the word here is come out of, from, the means of. It suggests from an interior to the outward. So he's saying there needs to be a change from the interior out. There needs to be a complete change within our lives. And that change happens because of the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. And we place our faith and trust in him. When we humble ourselves before him and we beg for forgiveness and we ask him to save us, he gives us a new heart. We are made alive. We are made a new creation. As Pastor said this morning, we will do things differently. We will see things differently. We will live our lives differently. And it's all because of what he accomplished on the cross. The only difference between Gaius and Diotrephes is the cross. Is that the cross has gripped and the Holy Spirit has gripped Gaius' life and it has not to Diotrephes. Because the opposite is true. Because when you look at whoever does evil has not seen God. The word there, seeing, means to stare at, to behold, to perceive, to see, to experience. Before the work of Christ in our lives, we cannot see the truth. We cannot see who God is. And it's not until Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit comes down and regenerates us and allows the scales to fall from eyes before we can see truth, that we can be able to place our faith and trust in Him because we see it for the first time in our lives. It is all the work of Christ. It's the same language John used in 1 John, which, remember, he wrote, and tradition tells us that he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John all at the same time. So he's thinking along the same thoughts here. And in 1 John 3:6, he says, "No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps sinning has either seen Him or known Him." And then in 1 John 4:20, he says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Reflecting that our actions will reflect the work that is done on the inside of our heart. Does that mean we're perfect? No, absolutely not. But it means that we are constantly focused on Christ. And when we do mess up and we sin, we repent of that, and we confess that, and we keep going, and we continue to love with those around us. John is reminding us here that we are to follow the examples of those who are good. But the only one who is good, but the only way anyone can be good is because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross and the work that He has done in our lives. It is the loving acts that we do as a result of the overwhelming love of Christ in our lives. And John wants to encourage Gaius even more, so he gives him an example. He gives him an example. He gives him the example in verse 12 of Demetrius. Who is Demetrius? Demetrius, to be honest with you, we don't know a ton about him. Demetrius is a common name at this time. There's a couple other Demetriuses mentioned in the Bible. Most Bible commentaries don't believe it's the same person. But we don't know a whole lot. MacArthur and the ESV Study Bible both give reference to the fact that Demetrius was a letter carrier for John, and possibly even delivered 3 John to him, which would make sense that this is a good example to be able to follow. Look at this man of faith. Look what Christ has done in his life, and because of that, the way that he is loving others and he is faithfully serving the body of Christ. And so he gives this person of Demetrius, and he talks about three different testimonies that three different people who give testimonies to Demetrius. The first one that John references in the beginning of verse 12 says, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone." The NIV puts it this way, that Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. Take a minute there and soak that in. I think we read by some of those things very quick. That everyone there respected him. They may not have liked him, they may not have agreed with him, but they respected him because of the way that he lived his life. Similar to the way that Daniel was. They had a pagan king that respected him. He was well spoken of. He didn't agree with them all the time. He didn't all the time do what he wanted him to do, but he respected him because of the way that he lived his life. And because of the way that he lived his life through the power of the Holy Spirit and power of God. Warren Wiersbe makes this: "All the members knew him, loved him, and thanked God for his consistent life in ministry." Does this mean he was perfect? Absolutely not. But he goes on to say and give insight, give this insight about Demetrius. He says, "This does not mean they were perfect, but it does mean that they were consistent in their lives, seeking to honor God." I think that word consistent there is an important one here. This word consistent, they weren't up and they weren't down. They weren't tossed around by the waves and by the wind, as James would put it. But yet they were consistently following Christ. When they sinned, when they messed up, they came back, they confessed their sin, and they continued to follow Christ. They were consistent, and people noticed that in their lives. People noticed that, and they respected that. They respected that they were anchored to something. They didn't know that anchor, what that anchor was. They didn't know how to get anchored to that. And that's the joy of sharing the gospel. But they knew that the God that they served anchored them in their lives, and they could tell by the consistency. That they weren't getting tossed around. They weren't here. They weren't there. But they were consistent. And they saw this of Demetrius, and they gave good testimony about that. The second testimony comes from the truth itself, is literally what the text says. When I first said that, I saw that, it jumped off the page at me, and I wondered what it was talking about. And there's some debate on what it means. Some commentaries mention that this simply means that Demetrius was living out his life guided by the truth. But I don't know. I think it's more than that, because I think that's what all three testimonies are giving credence to. But this says that this testimony was from the truth itself. Okay, it has it there that he wasn't just pointing to the fact that he was living out the truth, but it came from the truth. The word truth here is the same word that we saw in verses 1, 4, and 8 when he talked about, that we mentioned earlier, where we talked about the truth, that the truth was referring to Christ. The word truth, as a reminder here, is not merely the spoken truth, but truth of idea, reality, steadfastness, divine truth. This is not an adjective, but this is a noun. Again, it's referring to a person, place, or a thing, a noun. And the person it's referring to is Jesus Christ. This isn't merely just describing some acts that were truthful, but it is referring to the thing that he is truth. That the truth, Jesus Christ, is giving testimony to this. Just as we were love in the truth, we walk in the truth, we are workers in the truth, and now truth is testifying to this. Cook says in his commentary that the testimony even of all men may be deceived. The testimony of the truth cannot be deceived. The testimony of the truth itself is the testimony of God, who is the highest truth, of Christ, who says, "I am the truth." Blessed he who has this testimony. 1 John 3:19 says this, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." But that's where he has there. Now let me take it a step further here with this one. John 16:13 says, "Now the Spirit of truth comes." The Spirit of truth comes. "We will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak to his own authority, but whoever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare that all things are to come." That's the same language used in John 14:17 and 15:26. I think we see a spirit here, of the Holy Spirit. And I think we're reminded here that the whole God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is truth. They don't just represent truth. They don't just are the ultimate truth. They are truth. And we can see how the whole Spirit, how the whole triune God is working here. That the Father is the standard of truth. And because of the work of Christ, we can be able to be in the truth. And then the Spirit testifies that we are in the truth. We can rest in the truth of God the Father, made possible and given by the truth of Christ and testified by the truth of the Holy Spirit. So is Demetrius living a life of love in the truth? Yes. But it is all made possible by the work of the triune God working in his life. That the Spirit is testifying to him. Then the third group that gives testimony to him is John and his associates. We also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. The NIV says this, that we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. Isn't it nice to be able to get a recommendation from a friend? To give a testimony from a friend? I had this happen to me about a week and a half ago. In Sunday school, we're thinking about doing a series on church history. So I went out and I started researching some curriculum and some different tools out there to be able to use to study church history, to be able to walk our way from the time of Christ to now and what has happened in that time. And I ran across a curriculum that was designed and put together by one of the vice presidents over at Southern. And so what I did was I contacted two people that I know that are affiliated with Southern. And one of them was Aaron Cook, and another one was another friend from camp. And Aaron had not done the series before, but he'd read other books by this author and said he would trust him. And then the other friend said, actually, he's in the middle of doing this series in his small group at his church right now. And it's such an encouragement to know that we can go and see the testimony of others, to be able to see that. And you can take comfort in the fact that people that you trust, that you know are walking in the Lord, can see that this person has, can see the good in this person or see the good in this tool. And the same thing is happening here. John is saying, listen, you know us. You know our testimony is true. I don't just throw this out there on anyone, but you can follow and the example of Demetrius because I have seen him loving in the truth. And you can continue to imitate what he is doing. This is why it's so important that we continue to share with each other, to share testimony with each other, to be able to be able to tell how the Lord is working, to be able to tell when we see other people loving in the truth and we make mention of them and what they have done, because it allows us to be able to be encouraged, for one. And for two, to be able to see their example and to follow their example. So how is this testimony supposed to encourage Gaius? Let's look at a couple different things. First of all, here is someone faithfully serving, and the Lord is using him. And so Gaius can follow his example. And he can be able to continue to do that. But I think the second thing is, too, as Gaius evaluated his life, as Gaius looks at what he is doing, I think each of those things, that as John, if you look at back up to the letter there, that people are testifying to him. People, everyone. So you look at the church. John had heard about Gaius showing hospitality at that time. John had heard about Gaius being able to, and the loving acts that he was doing from several different sources. And obviously the Spirit is testifying to this fact that Gaius is walking in the truth, that is loving in the truth. And John is seeing all this, so Gaius can take this down and say, I'm doing what is good. I'm on the right path. He can see that, and as he evaluates Demetrius and he sees what he is doing, he sees how the Lord is working in him, and then he evaluates how the Lord is working in his own life, he can be encouraged that, yes, I'm doing the right thing. I'm on the right path. I just need to keep going. It's going to be hard. I'm going to face opposition, but the reward is great. Have you ever heard a message that just struck right where you were at that point? As you're walking through in your Christian life and you're starting to see some things and you see how the Lord is changing you and molding you, and then all of a sudden, whether it be on the radio or here on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, you hear a message about that same topic and it just beats to the same beat of your heart. And it's such an encouragement. There's nothing new. There's no new truth in that message, but it just hits right where you are. And it's an encouragement to keep going. You're on the right path. And John wanted to make sure that Gaius was able to know that he is doing the right thing. And he is loving in the truth and to keep going in that. So John gives him an example, tells him to imitate, to follow the example of those who do good around him. And then provides an example in Demetrius. And then we come to the conclusion here in verse 13. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Too many times when reading the conclusion of many of these epistles, if you're like me, you could be guilty of just running through them real quick, writing it off as he's just writing off the, hey, see you later, sincerely, hope you're doing good type thing. But remember, this is Scripture. There's no such thing as filler within Scripture. And there are many important implications in here, I think, as I looked at it and as I started to study this. Unfortunately, because of time restraints tonight, we're not going to be able to look at those. But I want to give you a couple observations here in a minute, and this is what we're probably going to do here in a week and a half, not this Sunday, not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. I'm filling in for Pastor on Wednesday night, and I want to challenge you, those of you who will be in here, to study this passage. Study this conclusion in particular and see what implications you can see as a way to be able to allow the Scripture to change the way we live, to be able to allow the Scripture to change our hearts. And we'll have a discussion about what you have been able to study, have a discussion about what the Lord has shown you through the study of those Scriptures. And I'm looking forward to that study. And I'm looking forward to that time. But let me just give you a few observations real quick that I think are interesting. I'm not going to say much about them, but then I'll allow you to go ahead and dig deep and to see what you can find out about them. And the first one is John had more to say. What did he have to say? What did he want to talk to him about? It seems like there was an urgent message here that he had to get across, and he wanted to say more about it, but what did he want to say? Second thing is, he had plans to come and visit soon so he can discuss those topics. He didn't want to just write it to him. He wanted to talk to him face to face. The word peace to you, is that just a phrase? Or did he have a meaning behind it? Greet the friends. What do you want him to do? Greet the friends. And not just greet the friends, but greet them by name. So take time to study those and to look at those. And here in a week and a half, we'll have a great discussion about that on Wednesday night. But let's wrap up today's message and the things that we did look at with a couple application. And the first one is, who is your example? Who are you imitating? Who is the person, or who are the people, it really needs to be plural there, people that you are imitating, that you're following their example in this life, Christian life today? It might change down the road. It might change next month. It might change next year. There's someone in your life that you can see yourself, that you're in that same situation. You see how they handle this, and you want to be able to imitate that. So who is your example? Second one, I think we have to mention this. Have you been made good? Have you been made a new creation by the work of Jesus Christ? The cross is screaming and jumping off of this. That it is because of the work of Christ. It is because of those who have been seen by Christ. And the scales have been removed and their hearts have been softened and made new, that they can be able to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And has that happened in your life? And finally, love in the truth. Continue to love in the truth. Because, as we've said in our series, they will know us by our love. So may we continue to rest in the truth and live out the truth by loving those around us. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for the third John. And we thank you for this letter that John had, that the Spirit had led him to write to Gaius, and to encourage him to continue loving in the truth, to continue to rest in the truth and from the truth, from the love of Christ, overflowing from his life, to continue to serve the church, serve others, love the church and love others, because it brings glory and honor to your name, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would follow that example, that we would imitate that example, that we would be encouraged to continue to love, continue to serve, and continue to rest in the truth. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen.